mentioned, this is the last in our series called And All the People Said Amen. It's been a short series, just 5 weeks, but personally I think it's been a great series. I think it's been great to hear from some quite diverse perspectives on this topic, and also to kind of really engage with the mystery that is prayer, both here and hopefully in our groups as well as on our own. Maybe you've been following along with the Lenten prayer cards. I found those to be quite fun. So today's topic is praying in community, so coming together to pray. But I'd like to start with a quick recap on what we've covered through this series so far. I'm sure different things have stuck with us, resonated with us, but there are four things that I'd like to highlight. The first is that God is present, but can sometimes feel absent. God's present everywhere, obviously. He's there throughout the day. And when we intentionally look for God, we can often find God in other people, in nature, in art, in music, in a whole range of situations. God's not just someone that we switch on or tune into when we sit down to say our prayers, but we can connect with God throughout the day. God is present and alive in the world around us if we take the time and attention to notice. And that interaction with God, that connection with God throughout the day, is prayer itself, and also it kind of sets a scene for how we feel about God when we sit down and set that time aside to pray. At the same time, God can feel very absent. Sometimes we look around the world and it's kind of hard to believe that God is very loving and very active and very present in the world. Sometimes we long to hear from God, we cry out to God, and we don't hear from God, and that can be very bleak, that can be hard. And it's something of a mystery. We don't really know why sometimes we feel the presence of God and sometimes we just don't feel the presence of God. It seems to be, part of the human experience of God. And I think we should be honest about it. Scripture's honest about it. I think we should be honest about it too. And we can embrace it. We can see it maybe as a way of deepening our longing for God, that absence makes the heart grow fonder kind of a thing. Or, maybe it's a way of increasing our commitment and our faithfulness to God, or maybe it's just part of being human. But however we understand it, we can perhaps grow not just through an experience of the presence of God, but also through experience of the apparent absence of God. Second, prayer takes many different forms, including song. At Cedar Ridge, we light candles, write out prayers. In other cultures, they write prayers on flags. There are lots of different creative ways that we can express our heart cry to God. And song's one of them. Sung prayer is something that can really tap into an inner exuberance or an authenticity. It can express a lot of it connect us with one another and connect us with creation itself that has a song of prayer to God. Third, prayer reveals our wounds and weaknesses. Prayer brings an awareness of the places where we're broken or we're in need, of where we fall short of God's dreams for us. And through prayer, we can surrender those broken places back to God. And we can ask for healing, for emotional, mental, spiritual, physical healing, for a healing of our whole selves. Through prayer, we connect with God, but we know also that God doesn't always intervene in the way we want God to. So prayer also is a way of surrendering back to God that confusion and that anxiety that comes from knowing that God wants our healing and yet we don't always experience healing in the way that we're looking for. So we can surrender that back to God, trusting in God's goodness and wisdom. And fourth, prayer is a two-way conversation. God is probably speaking to us way more than we realize. We need to make the time and the space to listen for God's voice. By voice, of course, I don't just mean an audible voice, but God can speak to us in many different ways, through scripture, through thoughts that come into our mind, through pictures, through dreams, lots of different ways that we talked about last week. Also through a sensation. If you were here last week, both Roger and Colleen talked about sensing God standing with them, Jesus standing with them with a hand on the shoulder. So, and sometimes we feel peace or warmth. So lots of different ways that we can hear God speaking to us. But we also need to test what we think we hear God saying to make sure that it's loving and helpful and it is from God. So that's kind of a quick review of some of the things that we've covered so far. And now we're going to look at praying in community, praying together. Why should we do that? Why not just stay home and pray or go out in the woods and pray? Is there any value in praying together? No, we can go. No, yes, I think there is. I think there are a number of reasons. First, praying together is an expression of unity. When we pray together, we're literally speaking to God with one voice. Together, we declare our collective dependence on God. We're saying we all need God, and we're coming to God together. There are many verses in the Bible about unity, lots of exhortations to be of one mind, not to be divided. Not that we should all be the same, but to understand that we are all part of one body, that we're all connected, that we need each other. Jesus himself prays for unity among his followers. We read in John 17, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." By praying together, we come together, we stand together, we focus not just on ourselves and what's impacting us, but on the issues that we're all facing, the things that collectively we care about. We want to bring those to God together, the God and Father of all of us. So when we pray together, we're really expressing that we are one people. But praying together is not just an expression of unity. I think it also encourages unity. I think it helps build a sense of community. When we pray together, we acknowledge that my life, my well-being, is caught up with the lives and the well-being of others. If we're truly one, what hurts me hurts you. What hurts you hurts me. I don't think this was a point, actually, that would need to have been belabored with Jewish people 2,000 years ago when we're reading these words about being one. Of course, then as now, there were lots of selfish people, but there was generally an idea that the Jewish people were one people. There was a strong sense of being one people, one chosen people, special people, and that corporate identity was very important to preserve, particularly, of course, since they were living under occupation. So there's lots of rules to preserve that sense of a communal identity. There were lots of laws and rules about holiness and about cleansing and purity that marked out them as one people. So emotionally and mentally, they felt like they were one people. And also they were marked out externally, that people could look at them and see the way they were dressed, the way they wore their hair, the way they did things, showed that they were one people, one community. And within that one community, there were many rules about taking care of their own, rules about taking care of widows and orphans and their parents and priests and so on. Again, we know from reading the Bible and from human nature that there were people who didn't obey these rules, particularly the rich, the elite, the powerful. They kind of thought that they didn't need to. But in general, there was a sense among people that they were one and that there should be mutual responsibility. They were responsible for taking care of each other. But of course, we live in a much more individualistic society, one where we can describe someone as a self-made person, or we talk about me time, or in religious language, maybe we talk about my personal relationship with God. I think all of these phrases have seemed pretty nonsensical in the time of Jesus. USA Today did a report on a study that was done of 750,000 American books sampled over a 50-year period. And this showed, I don't think a very surprising result, but they showed that the use of personal and individualistic words had skyrocketed and the use of collective words had really diminished. I don't find that surprising. I think we have become, over time, much more individualistic society. In psychological tests, too, Americans score... I am an American citizen, so I should have maybe picked English. Don't think I'm getting at anybody. But Americans, and I'm sure it would be the same for English, have much lower scores when it comes to the ability to see things through someone else's perspective. So if you do experiments where you have two people and one of the people has certain limitations on what they can see, obstructions from their observations, and then they have to work together to do simple tasks like moving objects around a board or so on, Americans score really, really low on that ability to try and understand what the other person can see, as compared to people like the Chinese people from cultures that are much more collectivist. We're not good at that. We're not good at seeing things from other people's perspective. We live in a culture that doesn't really prioritize that, I don't think. And so I think we have to try extra hard to understand passages like this one, very well-known passage in 1 Corinthians. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The church is the one body of Christ. We're much some of individual parts. And through corporate prayer, I think we express the fact that it's not just about my personal relationship with God, and I just happen to be in a room with other people and their individual personal relationships with God. It's more, we have a collective relationship with God also. We come together as one body, one community before God. We drop all pretense of you and me, them and us. There's just us. So it's not their problem, it's our problem. It's not their success or failure, it's our success or failure. In Romans 12, we read this. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with the people of low position. Do not be conceited. So this sense of oneness, this commitment to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, helps us to overcome that kind of blind individualism of our culture and to begin to see things from a perspective. It leads us to understanding and to a sense of empathy. And in turn, that leads to practical action. So it mentioned practicing hospitality and sharing with those who are in need. There's a practical outworking of this empathy. The shared understanding through corporate prayer also helps us to recognize our shared need for forgiveness. We said that one of the things about prayer is it reveals our own need, our own brokenness. But it also reveals our responsibility to forgive others and to reconcile with others. So in Mark 11, we read, And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So my being forgiven is wrapped up somehow with me forgiving other people. It's, again, not just about my relationship with God in isolation from everyone else. We need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven as a community, and we need to forgive each other. So I think through prayer, if we're doing it right, leads to a sense of humility of I'm broken and I need forgiveness, and also of empathy. Everybody else is broken like me, and we all need forgiveness. And I think that's true even when we're praying alone. We see that in the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples as a model of prayer. We read, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So even when we're praying alone, we're reminded that we're part of a larger praying community. Last year, we spent quite a bit of time thinking about perichoresis, this mutual indwelling of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this loving dance. I think we have a picture. Yeah, that's meant to kind of represent that between the different persons of the Trinity. And C.S. Lewis kind of talks about this multiple persons within God in the context of prayer. He writes this. An ordinary, simple Christian kneels down to say his prayers. He is trying to get into touch with God. But if he is a Christian, he knows that what is prompting him to pray is also God. God, so to speak, inside him. But he also knows that all his real knowledge of God comes through Christ, the man who was God, that Christ is standing beside him, helping him to pray, praying for him. You see what is happening. God is the thing to which he is praying, the goal he is trying to reach. God is also the thing inside of him, which is pushing him on, the motive power. God is also the road or bridge along which he is being pushed to that goal, so that the whole threefold life of the three personal being is actually going on in that ordinary little bedroom where an ordinary man is saying his prayers. I like that quote because I think I'm often tempted to think that God is out there a little bit, and I'm calling out to God and I'm hoping that God is hearing. God is more the destination for my prayers. But I think this quote is great at bringing out the fact that God is also the source of my prayers, the prompting within me, and that road, that bridge that, you know, we read in Romans 8, that it's the Holy Spirit within us that's praying for us. So from beginning to end, we pray through God. We pray to God and through God. We're not praying on our own. So we don't wait for prayers to be answered, and then we know that God is with us. But prayer itself is an act of oneness with God. It is an acknowledgement and a celebration even of our connectedness with God. And I think corporate prayer takes this multi-personal, highly relational aspect of prayer even one step further. By praying together, we reflect the loving relationship that we see in God. We reflect it amongst ourselves in our sense of oneness. We read in 1 John, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." In our oneness, we enter into God's oneness. In our loving each other, we experience God's love and we complete God's love. What an amazing thought that is. We bring God's love to this time and this place. So praying together as a way of loving one another and bearing each other's burdens and expressing oneness is a powerful thing and a beautiful thing. And finally, corporate prayer strengthens our own prayers. By praying with others, I learn how to pray and I teach others how to pray. I give others a glimpse into my relationship with God, which of course is a very vulnerable thing. I think that's a reason a lot of us don't really like to pray out loud because we do reveal our relationship with God. Or some of us maybe sometimes hide behind very formal language or even religious kind of sounding languages because it's kind of safer. By opening ourselves up and praying simply and authentically and honestly, we encourage other people to do the same. Each of us have our own journey with God. Each of us in this room has experienced things with God that no one else has in quite the same way. Whether we're old or young, whether we feel very spiritual or very unspiritual, we've all had experiences with God that nobody else has had quite the same. And by sharing that together, we are so much richer. By sharing our unique perspectives and our insights into what God is like, we get a fuller understanding of who God is and what it's like to follow God. So when we pray together, we encourage one another to trust, to put our faith in God, and to lean into God's love for us. Praying together not only encourages us and teaches us, it also allows us to test what we hear. I said that praying together can be very vulnerable, and it can, but it's also reassuring because if we think we hear God saying something, there are other people to talk to about that and to hear from one another, what, you know, do we think that this is God saying this or not? We can discern together. I'm sure there are lots of other reasons why we should pray together, but those are four kind of stood out to me. And I also briefly wanted to touch some of the ways that we can pray together. And then we're actually going to have a time of corporate prayer together. And I want to mention four different types of prayer. I ended up with all fours this week. I should have had threes because it's a holier number, but I guess you're getting more for your money this week. I don't know how it turned out that we had three sets of four. But anyway, four different kinds of prayer. The first type is praise and thanksgiving. And we talked about this particularly in the second week when we were looking at worship. The Psalms, the songbook for the Jewish community, is full of exhortations to praise and thank, offer prayers of thanks to God together as a community. For example, in Psalm 149, it says, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king." So, exhortations to express who God is and what God has done for us. Scriptures are full of examples of Jewish people, and then in the New Testament, the followers of Jesus, singing praises together and praying prayers of thanksgiving to God. Praise and thanksgiving have a great way, I think, of putting life into perspective sometimes. We talked about gratitude at the end of the Fruit of the Spirit series last fall. And we talked about how gratitude is largely a choice. We want to focus on being thankful for all that we have, or on kind of grieving or mourning what we don't have, or complaining about what we don't have. I think that's largely the case here with prayers of praise and thanksgiving. We remind one another as we do that together, as we pray prayers of praise and thanksgiving, we remind one another of all that we have to celebrate, of all that we have to be thankful for, of how blessed we are to know God loves us and to be together in community. In Philippians 4, we read, this is from the Message version, "Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns." I love that idea of praises shaping our worries into prayers. A second type of corporate prayer is confession. We read in James, "Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed." Confession is something I think we don't do very much in our culture, but I think it can be very liberating. Sometimes we feel trapped in guilt and shame, and even if mentally we kind of acknowledge that God has forgiven us, it can be hard to kind of really let that sink in and to really believe that ourselves and to forgive ourselves and to let go of things. But by confessing to one another, we really identify and kind of name the brokenness or the wrongdoing, and we kind of, we're open about that, and we bring it out into the open, into the light, and that can be very freeing. It can make us feel a sense of relief that we can confess that, and we can confess that to one another, knowing that we're all broken people, that we all have things that we need to confess. And so that can bind us together with that sense of empathy and that sense of we're all in this, we're all broken, we all need forgiveness together. Confession also allows us to allow people to support us as we try and change. There's lots of statistics about how much more likely we are to change if we tell other people about something that we've decided to do, particularly if we give people permission to check back with us on how we're doing. That drastically increases your chances of sticking with something. And so by confessing, we can open ourselves up to mutual accountability. There's that mix, I think, of social pressure and the fear of, someone checking back with you and you've got nothing good to report. So there's that, but there's also the positive of being able to encourage one another and support one another as we're trying to change. Pray for one another's needs. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote this, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So pray for all the Lord's people, for all kinds of prayers and requests. And he is adding on a personal note, pray that I'll be brave. Elsewhere, we're told to pray for one another for healing, to be kept safe, for spiritual growth, for direction. Lots of reasons why we should pray for one another. There's another example in Colossians 1. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." So praying for one another that we would grow in that knowledge and love of God. So we should pray for one another, pray for people in our small group, pray for our neighbors and our co-workers. We have a practice here of writing out prayer requests and putting them on the wire frames, and then people during the week pray for members of our community. If you're interested in joining in that group, you can talk to Bev, our wonderful donut lady, and she'll help you get connected into that. But we should be praying for one another. We're called to pray for our world, not just for our own community and for ourselves, which can sometimes become a little insular, but to intercede for others, to bring before God the needs of our community and our nation and our world. In 1 Timothy, we're told to pray for those in authority. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And of course, for us to live peaceful and quiet lives necessitates justice, and without justice, there can be no real peace. And throughout Scripture, we see time and again God's prophets and God's people crying out to God to bring justice. In Psalm 10, for example, the psalmist cries out, "Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless." The troubles of our society can sometimes feel overwhelming. There's just so much injustice, economic injustice, racial injustice, environmental injustice, all kinds of oppression and exploitation. And we can sometimes feel overwhelmed. We can feel rather hopeless. I don't know if you have ever been to any kind of a march or a rally, then you've probably experienced the kind of encouragement that comes from being with like-minded people, from realizing, oh, wow, it's not just me. There are all these other people who feel like me. And I think corporate prayer can be like that. I think that standing together and praying together for some of the needs of the world can give us that encouragement of we're in this together. We're not alone. We have hope and strength in our unity of purpose. So those are some of the ways we can pray together as a community. We're going to spend some time now engaging in corporate prayer. We're going to do that in three different ways. First, Kate is going to come and tell us about a particular form of prayer that she's been working on with some other people, and she'll tell us about that. And then Deb's going to come and pray about Guatemala and a situation there among, obviously, a community that we have a strong connection to. And then some of our younger folk are going to come up and read some corporate prayers that they've written themselves. So Kate, if you'd like to come on up.
Good morning. I'm going to make this a little taller. Well, I'm Kate. I'm here to just introduce the projects that we've been working on. And the idea is just to help us get a little bit more intentional about being in community prayer together. The project is with prayer shawls, which some of you may have seen before, so maybe not. Just kind of think of it as a blanket that wraps you in comfort and warmth, like a hug from God. So we recognize that shawl is kind of a feminine term. We hope that that doesn't trip you up too much. Just think of it more like a blanket. Where in a way that you can kind of physically experience the love of God, which doesn't know any boundaries. So I'm just going to open this one up so you can kind of see what they look like. And I'm going to put it on as I talk to you this morning because it's nice and warm. Some of them are knit, some of them are stitched. So just to give you a little bit of background, because I'm a creative person, I often kind of put pressure on myself to be really good at something when I try it for the first time when it's creative. But with knitting, I just said, I'm going to come with no expectations. I'm not going to take myself too seriously. Instead, I'm really just going to focus on the process of creating. And over time, knitting just became kind of a therapeutic way for me to keep my hands busy, but my mind active. So don't tell Matthew and Ruth, but I like knitting during the sermon. So apparently that actually has a way, when you knit, it actually has a way, the rhythmic motion of that integrates your left and right brain. So there is some psychology behind it. And as I knit, I started to use it as a prayerful practice. In the mornings, I would knit stitches for different people that needed prayers or for my community. And it came to symbolize a lot of things for me, like how God knit us together in our mother's womb. And how mothers and fathers knit together families, and how as citizens we knit together our communities. And I love the symbolism of how I think God really knits together our ecosystem and our natural world around us. There's a lot of give and take, kind of an interlocking of the tapestry of life, and when we're woven together, we form something completely new. So this project of prayer shawls was birthed really from the prayer and healing team and also the co-creators team. Each shawl was made as an act of love. Many people contributed to this project, each giving their own unique way, thoughtfully choosing the patterns and colors and praying as they created the shawls. So if you'd like to receive a shawl this morning, you're welcome to come up at the end of the service. There will be prayer servants with little tags that will offer to pray with you. And the idea is that you'll take a prayer shawl, you'll receive a prayer with it, or you can receive it to give to somebody else who needs prayer. And you can keep it as long as you'd like. When you're ready, just sort of think about somebody who might need prayer. That could be somebody within this congregation or outside of the congregation. And use the shawl as a way to pray with that person and then offer the shawl to them. And so the idea is that the shawls will make their way around the congregation and outside of that and become just sort of an excuse for us to think about how we're knit together. There's a little instruction card on each of them as well, if you forget any of the things I said this morning. So if you're interested in participating at the get-go, please just come join us in the back or in the front here after the service. So would you all pray with me this morning? God, we feel your love pour down on us now, and we welcome you in. Open our eyes to see the intricate ways that you knit us together, how you knit together our families, how you knit together the Cedar Ridge community, how you knit together our communities, and how you knit together our world. We ask that you use these prayer shawls as an excuse to be more aware of the needs of others around us and to love one another in authentic community. Help us drop our guard to you, God, our great caregiver, and become one body. Open us to be more willing to pray with one another. We invite your presence, your power, and your love into our lives. Amen.